Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Well, we've been on a series for this year called Authentic Church. And recently we've been doing a little mini-series called Authentic Disciples. We finished up Authentic Faith from the latter chapters of Hebrews, and now Authentic Disciples. Today's message is titled, Authentic Disciples Work for Christ Until He Returns. Authentic disciples work for Christ until He returns. And it's a natural progression of a growing disciple is one who worships Christ, not just in our worship service that we have here on a weekly basis, but one who worships Him in all facets of their life. And as we progress, it's one who walks with Christ in a worthy manner. We looked at that yesterday, this whole aspect of the worthy manner of our walk. And then this week, it's one who works for Christ. Now, just a note, just a disclaimer. Everybody look up here for just a minute, okay? Because the natural progression for us as people is we just jump right to work. And in some ways, it's who we are. We like to do things. And so there's two things I'm worried about. I don't want us to stop working for Christ, but we got to get the worthy walk, and we got to get the worship part. It's kind of like a threefold little thing here, that they all work together. We can't do it without the other, the one. It all works together here. That a growing disciple is one who loves to worship Christ. And a growing disciple is one who loves to walk in a worthy manner. Remember we said that? Worthy of the weight of what Christ has done for you. My walk will be one. My life, my very life, will be worthy of what Christ has done for me. And then it's one who works for Christ. But I don't want you to think like, oh, now there's a checklist. Now there's this. No, I understand. I just want you to be more than 30 feet wide and a half inch deep when it comes to your spiritual life. You know what I mean? Like, you got all these things that you've done, but you're not very deep in your spiritual life because you've not worshiped Him and walked with Him. To me, that's a swamp. I want our spiritual lives to be, if we could picture it, like a cool, deep running river. So authentic disciples work for Christ until He returns. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you need a Bible, we have some on the ends of the rows here. Just slip up your hand. Maybe one of our ushers can get one for you. Follow along if you would, please. We're going to start with verse 11. But before we get there, how many of you are pet owners? You have a pet or five. Okay. Children don't count. Just throwing that out there. Anybody want to reassess? Okay. So I have a great, great dog. And her name is Izzy. Izzy is a loyal dog. Izzy loves food. I mean, when Izzy hears the refrigerator door open, she darts from wherever she is in the house and gets right between your legs. One of these days, I'm going to fall and not get up because that dog is right there. Children can testify. Izzy is this kind of dog that loves company, but not that much. You know? Like, okay, yeah, okay, now I'm going to go. I love you. I licked your face. I'm going to go hide somewhere. Stephanie doesn't love the company of some of my other dogs. Izzy's a great guard dog. Izzy's the kind of dog who, even though she had a sandwich bag full of bladder stones in her system, she still plugged away and watched over the house. She's a great dog. Now, yesterday, see, we have a bone issue in our house. I have a grand dog whose name is Skye, and she's just kind of growing on you, but not quite enough yet. But she's, you know, she's like any grandkid. You just got to kind of learn to love them. And Skye gets these bones all the time. Like, Skye's mother spends a fortune on the bones, but the problem with Skye is that Skye loses interest with the bones and just sits it like right there where all the other dogs in our house might want to pick it up and eat it. And that happened yesterday. It was in the kitchen, and Skye's like dropped the bone and walked away. And so Izzy, being the faithful dog that she is, saw food on the floor and went right to it, grabbed it. And Skye immediately got like offended and started growling and barking. So I just looked at her and I was like, drop it. Now, some of the other dogs that we have, Ryder, Zeke, would not drop it, but Izzy dropped it. Good dog. Such a good dog. And we had a guest with us this weekend, and he just asked the question, what happened there? He just saw that whole thing happen. He's like, that dog just dropped that bone. I've never seen anything like that. And so we talked about Izzy's a dog that we have trained, we have disciplined, we have given instruction, and we have loved. But in the end, she loves to do what the master says. There's something there. Now, I want to be mindful, I'm not calling you a dog. But the Lord has instructed you. The Lord has loved you and disciplined you. And I hope, and my prayer is today, that you would love to do what the master says. And so from our text today, remember our title, Authentic Disciples Work for Christ Until He Returns. Let's look at verses 11 through 27, and we're going to read this parable of the 10 minas. And then we're going to explain it, and then we're going to get into our follow along on your sheet so you can answer the questions. Okay? So verse 11, following along with me. Everybody there? Say, I am.
I am.
All right, good. Majority. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable. Remember, it's coming out of Jesus walking to Jerusalem, and it's the final time. He had just told Zacchaeus, hey, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house. He said, salvation comes to your house today. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So as they heard these things, he proceeds to tell them a parable because they were near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. But he returned, having received the kingdom. He ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. And the first came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are over 5 cities. And then another, circle that, that means another of a different kind. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina. For I kept it laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take up what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. For you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put the money in the bank? And at my coming, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, that is our text today. So maybe by way of some explanation, we can kind of get a better understanding of what's going through the Lord's mind and what he's teaching his disciples. Okay? So understand this first, history, a little bit of history here. Jesus being the master teacher, he is traveling to Jerusalem, and one of the cities that he goes through is Jericho. And he is not to Bethany yet. When he gets to Bethany, he's going to do that whole Palm Sunday, ride on the donkey into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people are shouting. But before that, he has to walk through Jericho and up the mountain to Bethany, which is about a mile from Jerusalem, and then on into Jerusalem. As he is passing through Jericho, they would pass Herod the Great's castle, his dwelling place, the place in which he ruled. And so being the master teacher that he is, he shares a little bit of a story that the people would understand. Herod the Great and his children that followed him, especially the son, and I'm going to slaughter the guy's name, but Archelaus, went to Rome to receive from Rome a kingdom. And when Archelaus went to Rome, a group of people followed him and said, we don't want this guy to rule over us. So now he's walking through Jericho saying something to the disciples that they would clearly understand. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, this is a pretty good story. But as it is, the parable is not about Archelaus, but about himself. Note there are four characters that we want to note in the story here. The first one is the nobleman, the ruler, and that would be Jesus himself. And then there are two types of servants. It says, call my servants, call my bond slaves to me. And there were two types. There was wicked and there was faithful. And it's clearly stated in verse 22, you wicked servant and you faithful servant. And then there was those citizens that it seemed somewhat cryptic at the time, but hopefully now that you understand the text, there were the citizens in verse 14 that hated him. Who were the citizens that hated him? Who were the one that were trying to put him to death? Who were the one that said in John, we don't want him as our ruler. We want Barabbas. They were the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the reason for the parable here is twofold. The first one, from the text, and listen, that's where we have to go. From the text in verse 11, it says this. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Here it is. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he was changing their thinking. They thought, we get to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to set up his throne, Rome's going to be gone. Jesus now is changing the narrative. The disciples thought something was coming. In reality, something was coming, but it wasn't what they were thinking. And Jesus changed the narrative to say this, I'm going away to do what? What does our text say? Receive a kingdom. Now, did he receive a kingdom? We see in Hebrews, we've seen in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. We see in Colossians that he has transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. And Jesus tells the lads in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So in part, this was about him going away. They thought, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to set up this kingdom. We're going to be sitting to the right and left. We're going to be the guys. And he's like, that's not what's going to happen. I'm going away to receive a kingdom, and I'm coming again. The second part of the story we see is about us working for Christ. The majority of the material that I've read for you this morning is about us working for him. He tells us and he tells them that there is work to do in the kingdom. And we see that. He says, call, verse 13, call 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Now, that's an interesting type of money. It's not one that we've heard. It's not the drachma. It's not the other coins that we've heard of. This is a new kind of coin. The mina, and I have a picture of it here on the screen, is a Greek or Phoenician coin that is worth 3 months' wages. Let me say that's a lot of money. Now listen, this guy's given away 10 of those. That's like, what, 2.5 years? Does anybody here want to give away 2.5 years of their wages right now to 10 of us? All right, thank you, Candy. I need 9 more people to join me. We'll see her after the service. That's a lot of money that he was. But if our master owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, what is 2.5 years worth of wages? Also, I think it's important to set some parameters here. They were given this mina, and what were they to do with it? What's the text say? Engage in business. They were to do something with it. They weren't just supposed to take it. I've got the money. Whoo. When were they to start? Anyone? Immediately. When were they to stop? When he comes. The text clarifies it. And so it's a really great story, but what does it mean? Hopefully over the next 30 minutes, we'll be able to get a greater grasp on this. It's of critical importance that we get a good understanding, so I tried to help you by setting a goal for this message. And the goal for this message is this: to understand that God gives. Understand that God gives each of us a treasure. To understand that God gives each of us a treasure, and He expects us to use it for His glory. One day, He will call us to account for what we did with our treasure. Well, why would I do anything for Him? I almost hate to answer that question for you. But if you are worshiping Him and walking with Him, I think you know the answer to that. You understand that He loves you. You understand that He was graceful towards you. You understand that a grateful servant would be one who wants to serve his master, the one who rescued their soul. And I know it seems a bit wordy, but if you notice, if you follow along on your, I just gave you all the answers to your paper today. So to help us understand it here, understand this: God gives. God gives. Do you realize, church, that everything is a gift from God? And one of the critical lessons that Jesus is trying to get across to his boys was this: that God gives his children gifts and talents to use for his glory. God gives them to us. They are from him. Well, I need some examples. Well, communication. Maybe you're a good communicator. Maybe you have a great voice. Maybe you're a good leader. You can empathize with those in need, or you can encourage. Maybe you are a good administrator. Maybe you are a good teacher. All of these gifts are from God. And if you notice in our text, the point that he's drilling down in several places is that they're from him. In other words, if we look at verse 13, he says, he called them and he gave them 10 minas. Then verse 16, the first one came back and said, Lord, he didn't say my mina. He said your mina. And then verse 18, the second one said, Lord, again, your mina. He understood that I have a gift from you and I've used it to advance your kingdom, but your gift has brought more. Even the wicked servant said, here is your mina. So God is a good father who gives. Let me ask you, what has he given you? I think sometimes we get wrapped up in, like, there's so many things we need or we want, we forget what he has given us. And we forget what he has given us to use for his glory. We think maybe that the only thing that God is giving me is this monetary thing we call money. And if he's not giving me that, then he's not giving me anything, yet he has given you so much. I think about salvation. What an amazing gift, right? I'm sorry, church. Did you miss that one? What an amazing gift. I mean, where would we be without salvation? I think about gifts and talents. I was so blessed by our worship team this morning. They're so gifted. But they're just pouring out their heart and leading us to the very throne of God, using their gifts and talents for him. What has God given you? He's given each of us a treasure. God gives each of us a treasure. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, said this: Jesus is pointing out that every person in the world holds his life, his natural abilities, his wealth and possessions in a trust from God. I think I have that on the screen there. I think it's important to note that it's everybody. There was the good servant and the wicked servant. Universally, God gives. The scripture says the sun rises on the good and the wicked. Lamentation says your mercies are new every morning. For those who claim the name of Jesus as our Savior, he gives us what's called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts? Ooh, that sounds kind of nice. I think I'd like a spiritual gift. Well, if you have claimed the name of Christ, if you are a believer, if you have followed him, you have been given a spiritual gift. Think of 1 Peter 4, when it says in verse 10, each of us has received a gift. Well, what's that gift for? The text goes on, 1 Peter 4:10, look it up for yourself. To use to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and he lists some gifts here. He says, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? So that they might equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And there's many texts on the spiritual gifts. And I don't think you have all of them. All right? We used to do this little spiritual gift test in high school. We gave it to a group of kids. And one kid came back and he said, I think I have all the gifts, Nate. I'm like, take it again. I don't think you do. I think Jesus, but not you. Well, how do I know? How can I find out a little bit more about these spiritual gifts? Well, that's a great question. Let me give you a quick way to remember it. Someone taught me this a long time ago. A little pastor hack here, okay? Write these numbers down. 4, 4, 12, 12. 4, 4, 12, 12. Ephesians 4. 1 Peter 4. 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. So these are some texts. Read the chapter and look. I gave you some of these. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers. And Romans chapter 12, verses, I think it's 5 through 9, lists more. 1 Peter 4:10 here lists some. All of 1 Corinthians 12. Read these scriptures. And ask yourself, what might I be better gifted in? Or better yet, ask somebody else. It's kind of the best way to know what your spiritual gift is. We have a tendency to think highly, more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's universal, I think, that we tend to have this thought that I'm this. When in reality, when we ask somebody, they might be like, you know, I think you're gifted in this area. One of the reasons that I'm a preacher today is because of a man named Tom Bostoff. He was my doctor, but he was also my friend. And the first missions trip I went on was with him. And we were in the Ukraine, in Kiev, Ukraine. And he had the way of speaking to me like nobody else. And I just asked him, I said, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? And I'm thinking this and that. And he said, Nate, I think you really are missing it by not following the Lord to be a preacher. Man, those words resonated with me. And he said, why don't you come and help me in junior high? I'm like, junior high. All right, I'll do it. And man, God awoken something in me. And then we went to camp together. And he's like, why don't you take these kids that are serving and you just have a little Bible study with them? See, he understood what my spiritual gifts were because he had watched me serve on the deacon board with him and all the other things. And next thing you know, he's like, you know, you really ought to consider being a youth pastor. And I don't think that would fly in my family. And, you know, I think I've now served the Lord in this capacity more than I served the Lord as a manager of restaurants and businesses. And I thank the faithfulness of a man who looked at me and said, I know you may think that this is your gift, but I really feel like the Lord has called you in this direction. God gives each of us a treasure. And the point is that it's from God and it's to each of us. And the best thing is this. What's the best thing about using a gift? What's the best thing about a gift? I gave you the answer just a minute ago. Using it, right? I mean, we have a story in our house about a girl who used to want to sleep with us at a real young age, like birth to about 5. And so we had this plan. We concocted this plan about getting her this life-size Barbie, which was a bit creepy to begin with, but we got it. And it was the last present she opened at Christmas. And when she saw it, she didn't want to play with it because she knew the implication. If I play with this, I have to sleep in my own room. She missed out. I have this great, I had this great fairway driver. You know, fairway wood. Anybody ever play golf? It just helps my game. I can hit a really straight shot in the middle of the fairway. It was one of my favorite clubs of all times. Until my son came home and said, hey, look at this. That thing just fell apart. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is my... He came back a couple days later. Hey, I got you a Father's Day gift. He brought me a new fairway wood. Do you know that like 4 Mondays ago was like the first time it was a great gift, but I'd never used it. And the great thing about gifts is using your gifts. The thing about this text is God is telling us he expects us to use it. How many parents in the room? Okay. How many children? All of us should at least put our hands up for that one because we were children at one time. Do you ever give or have you ever received in your lifetime a statement from your parents that goes along with this? When I get home, I would like you to have accomplished. Right? I would like you to finish mowing the yard. I would like you to do the dishes. I would like you to vacuum for me. I would like you to do all 3. And there's great expectation that you're trustworthy enough to finish the task at hand. They were, in fact, counting on you doing it for the sake of the family, to make it easier on everybody. Right? 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 God gives us gifts. God gives us treasures so that we can use them. And he expects us to use them. Notice in verse 13 it says, servants, engage in business until I come. God has gifted us for kingdom work. And just for some clarification, we've already stated this, but we're the bondservants in the story. The question is, which one are you? He's expected you to use your giftedness. And hopefully your response is, great, right away. But maybe your response is, I'm tired. Maybe your response is, I'm too busy. I'm too weak. I'd love to, God, but I have too much on my plate right now. Well, God, I've been hurt by people and I need rest. Okay, all right, listen, respite is good, but it's for a period. Well, it's just too inconvenient, or it's just too tiring, or it's just too much out of my comfort zone. God's called us into his kingdom. He's given us treasures, and he expects us to use them. In the text, I mean, it doesn't say, if you get a chance. Maybe if you have some time, engage in business. He just says, do it. One of the toughest decisions that I had to walk through with as a new youth pastor in Maryland was, as was dealing with a really close friend of ours, and as the new youth pastor in this church, it was my first full-time gig, they're like, handed me something that I just really struggle with, and that is filling the nursery with people. Like, you're the youth pastor, that's your job. And so I go in around and ask people, and this one lady, she had children 5 and 7, and she's like, I'm done. I've done my time. It's time for me now. Wow. Is that what the Lord has called us to do? Me time? Now, the reverse of that is this 80-plus-year-old lady who faithfully serves in our church. For 60 years, she has served in the church, and once a week at 11:30 on Fridays, she shows up and asks me, what's my job? What's my job? In fact, her husband said, you don't realize what a great gift you have. And I'm like, oh, yes, I do. Because she understands that she's not working for me. And she's working for him. Well, how long do I have to work? Well, what does the text say? What does the text say? Until he comes. In fact, the scriptures give no spiritual retirement. That's not a word you find in the scriptures. Spiritual retirement. It's not there. In fact, I think it's really hard for pastors to retire. Our job is to be about using our gifts and talents and increase the Master's kingdom. Now tell me why again I want to do this. Well, not just for the love that you have for him, but also for the accountability. Listen, God gives, and he gives us all great treasures, and he expects us to use them. And one day he will call to account. Notice from our text, he returned from receiving his kingdom, and he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. 10 servants. Now, we see the response of 3, and I think that's just a picture across the board. But we see the response. Accountability wasn't an option. And it's not an option for us. Well, I'm not going. Wrong. You will go. You will be held accountable for one of 2 things. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Romans 14:12 says, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And there's a purpose for our accountability. The purpose for our judgment, Christian, is that not for our sin. All right? If you're a believer here today, your sin has been judged at the cross. Okay? So what are you then judged on? The scripture talks about the bema seat judgment. And a bema in the Greek was after the athletic competition, the judge would hand out rewards for those that competed well. And the bema seat judgment is for us. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3, a text I'd already mentioned, says this: according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each of you take care on how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. And each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, and it will be revealed by fire. Our purpose must be for the Lord. And those things done for Him are gold, silver, and precious stones. Those things we did for ourselves, when it's made manifest before the Lord, wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you put it to the fire? Right? But what happens to precious stones and gold and silver? It just purifies it. It just makes it better. And so we will give an account. Again, I gave you this quote from MacArthur, but it says this: Jesus is pointing out that every person in the world holds his life, his abilities, his wealth, his possessions, his trust from God, and one day must give an account for how they used it. The Bible lists five crowns that will be given to the believer if they are faithful: the incorruptible crown, the rejoicing crown, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory, which is for faithful preachers and teachers. Revelation 2 and 3 list other rewards that will be given to those that endure and faithful to the end: that they will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God, that they will not be hurt by the second death, that they will be given hidden manna in a white stone with a new name written on it. Nobody knows but the one who received it. That they will be given authority over the nations and will rule, that they will receive the morning star, that they will be clothed in white, that their name will never be blotted out of the book of life, that our Savior will confess our name before the Father and His angels, and that there will be a pillar in the temple of God that will never leave. And Jesus will write His name on that pillar, and the name of God, and the name of the New Jerusalem. And lastly, that they will be granted to sit with Him on His throne. It's a beautiful and long list. And it's for those that faithfully work for Him. Now, mind you, this isn't about me trying to bump up your work, okay? This is you understanding the principles that a faithful disciple works for Christ. And if you want to be faithful, you're going to work for Him. All right? It's not about, I got to do the church checklist. You walk with Him, you worship Him, you work for Him. Accountability is twofold, though. There's the bema seat judgment, and then there's the what we saw at the end of the text, the enemies of God who are judged at the great white throne judgment. Listen, there's a cost for rejecting Jesus. You understand that? And if you're here today and you, Jesus is really just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. And maybe you're like that unfaithful servant who, if you noticed in the text, when push came to shove, he started making things up. Well, you're a severe man. And then he even says you were a criminal. You take what you didn't have, and you take money from people. And he just, I mean, some people get like that. I'm just going to wait and see. Why didn't he invest the money? Because he didn't think the master was coming back. And some people take that, I like being here, but I'm just going to wait and see. And push comes to shove. Why is God making me go through this? He's so severe. It's not fair. All these people over there are doing well. Why am I not doing well? Look at how he's blessing them and he's not blessing me. And we start accusing. I heard a national radio guy say this week when he gets to heaven, he's got a few things that he's going to tell God. And I'm like, really? I'd like to be there for that because I think that's going to be a really short-lived conversation. Hello? Hello? What? Nothing. But the world feels that way. And they become cynical about Jesus. And if we're not living in light of the judgment seat of Christ, our work will reflect that. It will come about with reward or rejection. Reward or rejection. The one who worked and increased my kingdom, more will be given. To the one who didn't, even what they thought they lost, even what they thought they had, they lost. And it's not a pretty picture. And he just makes a little note here. Listen, guys, I want you to remember, there are people that are going to reject me. In fact, in just a few days, the rulers rejected him. We don't want him. We only answer to Rome, they said in John. And they rejected him. We don't want him as our rightful ruler. Be careful. Be careful, cynical person. Use your gifts for Christ. Authentic disciples worship Christ, work for Christ, and walk worthy of Christ. And the best place to use your gifts is in the body that he planted you. In fact, as you read 1 Corinthians 12, understand there's a picture of the body all through that. And you're part of a local church. Where should I use my gifts, Nate? In your local church. In your local church. Just quickly, four little things on this, and as our worship team's coming. Every member has a gift, right? So every person here, regular attender, member, you all have a gift. You've been given that gift, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, from God to use for one another for the varied grace so that they might experience the varied graces of God. Every one of us has a gift. Are you using it? The opportunities are many. The opportunities are many here at church. In fact, that's the second thing. I've said this before, but I wonder, there should be no unemployment at church. There should be no unemployment at church. We should not, the church should not be a place where the 80-20 rule applies, where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Okay? And their very jobs don't wait. Listen, this job's full right here on the podium. All right, that one's good. We're good there. But there's varied jobs throughout the church that can be used. There should be no unemployment. Talk to Seth. He puts our ushers together every month, puts our greeters together every month. Talk to Amber. She helps get people to teach our middle-aged children. Talk to my wife. There's jobs to be done in the nursery. Hey, Fridays we do cleaning here at the church, and you want to use your gifts for the Lord at 11:30 on Fridays, just join us. And there's more. There's more that can be done. The opportunities are many. Number three, there's no significant growth in your spiritual life without working for Christ. Babies are all about what? Taking. Right? A baby starts, what do you need? I'm taking something from you. Your time, your hearing. Babies are all about taking. Peter says, and Paul says, excuse me, that some of you, you just want milk and you should want meat by now. In other words, you should move on to adulthood. Don't be just about taking. Be about giving. Adults know that there's time for taking and there's time for giving. And in fact, the more in your life that you spend giving, I think it's true that your personal ministry line moves up. I think your growth moves up. I think this is, and I'm not just talking about when the offering's passed. I'm talking about your time and your talents. Use them in your local church. Extend yourself in humility to do what the Lord asks you to do, no matter how petty you may think it seems. I once read an illustration about a doctor who spent his time, his free time, in the inner city washing the feet of homeless people. And he just said, "This is where I believe that the Lord wants me to serve. I have such great joy." Some of us be like, "That's kind of petty. You're a doctor, you could be doing whatever." And he's like, "But this is where I want to be." I believe great professors and teachers in this life will marvel at the rewards given the faithful Sunday school teachers, or the ones who went on missions trips, or the faithful usher and greeter, or the faithful who cleaned the church. Lastly, before we stand and sing, every member has a gift. Opportunities are many. There's no significant growth in your spiritual life without it. So the opportunity is yours. Jesus says in John, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, what? Time, talent, treasure, gift from God. He expects you to use it. One day you'll be called on account. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do it. Worthy disciples work for Christ until he comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great gift of time and treasure and talent that you have given us. That you didn't save us and just quickly rapture us home to your kingdom. You saved us and placed us in a world that needs what you have offered from us. You've saved each of us with different talents. You've saved each of us with different abilities. God, help us to use them for you. Help us not to be cynical, God. Help us not to think beyond the pettiness of our own heart. Help us to realize that is sinfulness and look at what you have called us to do. Be faithful in the little things, and you will call us to greater things. Help us, we pray this week, Lord, as we wrestle through the fact of worshiping you and walking with you worthy and working for you, that we might put all of these together, God, and we might be growing authentic disciples in this church. We offer you our hearts. We offer you our lives again, afresh, anew. Here it is. Use it for your honor, for your glory. May it be about you and not about us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.